Good evening, and a warm welcome to the service this evening. We'll begin this time of worship and we'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 25 and the first two verses of the psalm. The first three verses as they're marked. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. So that's Psalm 25, and we sing the first two stanzas of the psalm. And after we've sung in Gaelic, we will be led in prayer by Donald McSween in Gaelic also.
Salami grana in yasin talama vashin yishayin, fayish lichta ligo hoyeya, ati heman chakish mi, trorish mi ati din glans, mahyakish jiyani yeya. And tasha khadala magis ekwi yarapsa si jiyon,
Amen. We'll sing again now to God's praise, again from Psalm 25, and we'll sing from verse 4 down to verse 10. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Down to the end of verse 10, to God's praise, and we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
If you could turn now, please, in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. For those who are visiting, we've been working through the life of Abraham, who becomes Abraham. And we're in now at Genesis chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 1 and we'll read the whole of the chapter. This is God's word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to do what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the Lord who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise. We'll sing hymn number 667. 667, the words on the screen there. "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there." The whole of this hymn to God's praise.
Where Jesus answers prayer.
If you could open your Bibles, please, now at Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to come to this chapter this evening to study it. Before we do that, we'll pray. And just as we pray, let me say it's been nice to have our three medical students with us over the last few weeks, Hannah and Olive and Jeffrey. The only girl who's ever come here with a hot water bottle inside her jacket. So it's been nice to have them with us in Harris for a wee while doing a placement. And this is your last time with us. And so we just want to wish you all the best. And hope we'll see you soon here back in Harris at some point. But we'll pray now and we'll ask for God's blessing on you as we pray also for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer that we've been singing of. We thank you that we can come to you and we can bring all that we are carrying to you in prayer. We know that we are not built to carry much in the way of weight and burden, but we thank you that you call us to take all our burdens, all the things that weigh us down to you in prayer. And you've promised that you are able to carry what we will struggle with. We know, Lord, that our sin is not something that we can carry. It's something that weighs us down. It's something that will destroy us if we hold on to it. But we thank you that Jesus came to be our Savior. And we thank you that we can approach the mercy seat even this evening, knowing that Jesus is the one who answers our prayer and who takes away our sin. And who gives us that life and that relief and that peace that comes from no other place. So we thank you, Lord, that we can take our sins to you and ask that you will take them away from us. And because of all that Christ did on the cross, we thank you that that promise is answered. But we thank you, Lord, that we can take everything to you in prayer. We sang there of being burdened, and we may have many burdens in the room here tonight. Things that worry us, things that make us anxious, those that we love, that we are concerned for. And we thank you that we can bring each one and each situation, each concern to you in prayer. And so even in the quietness of this place, as we think through the things that trouble us, we hand them over to you in prayer. And ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take them from us and that you would help us to trust you. And we thank you that we can trust you. We look back to the cross and we see the extent to which we can trust you. And we thank you that because we look back and see your love for us, we can look forward and have no fears about tomorrow, but commit tomorrow and every tomorrow we are given to you. So we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us. We thank you that as we acknowledge you in all our ways, you promise to direct our path. And we pray that for each of us, and we pray that especially for Hannah and for Olive and for Jeffrey. We thank you, Lord, for them being with us over the last period. We thank you for the work that they've done in Lewis and Harris and their placements. And we thank you that you have your people in places of industry, and we thank you that you have your people in healthcare, and we pray for your blessing upon them, that as they continue to minister in that medical way, Lord, that you would give them the compassion of Jesus, that you would give them wisdom, and that you would direct them as they go from placement to placement, and as they think about the future and where they will settle. We ask, Lord, too, that you would guide them and that you would direct them. So may your blessing be upon them, we pray, as we say farewell at this point. We thank you that you are the God who promises that you will go with us wherever we are. And so we commit them to you in prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we open your word. We thank you that you've given us the desire once more to be here and to be opening your word. We pray that you would help us to listen, help us to hear your voice, speak personally into our lives, we pray, and open our ears open our eyes that we may see and hear all that you have for us this evening. We pray for Farragher tonight as he opens your word in Scalpy. And we ask, Lord, that you would equip him for this task that you have called him to. And we pray that you would speak through him and that he would know your special help and your presence as he leads your people in that place. And we pray for those who are not with us tonight as well, for those whose desire would to be here, but who are unable, those who are ill and who are struggling, those who still are in their homes as they come out of illness, and some perhaps who still wrestle with the anxiety of COVID. And we commit them to you and ask that they too would know that you are close to them where they are. And we pray also for those who have no desire to be in your house, who have no desire to open your word, perhaps have never had that desire. We ask, Lord, that you would awaken them and that you would create in them that soul thirst for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would strive with them, that you would do what we are unable to do in awakening a soul. And for others, Lord, who once were keen and who were zealous and who walked close with you and who perhaps may be straying, we ask, Lord, that you would draw them back. We thank you that we see that throughout Scripture. We see that in the life of Abram, how he walked close and how he wandered and fell and failed, and yet time and time again was called back and came back to walk with you. We thank you for your promise that when we belong to you, when we are your children, there is no one and nothing that can snatch us from your hand. So help us, Lord, we pray, not to be those who are wandering, but help us to be those who are seeking to abide in Jesus. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, we ask, and help us as we look to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just a minute ago we sang, and we sang that familiar hymn, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat, where Jesus answers prayer. And that's a truth that we sang, and that's a truth that we know to be true. We know that it's true that Jesus does hear, and he does answer our prayers. But sometimes the answers to our prayers seem to take a while to come. Sometimes they come in a different shape to what we were expecting. And sometimes when we pray, it can be difficult when nothing really seems to happen. And we can go through periods like that where we're praying, we're looking for answers, and nothing seems to be happening. Or we might have had a promise from God, as Abraham did. We've got a text underlined in our Bibles, and we believe this is a word from God that he's given us, maybe concerning our own lives or concerning the life of someone that we love. And we've been praying that promise. We've been looking for that promise to come into reality. But time is passing and it's not coming true. And it can leave us frustrated. Truth be told, when there is that apparent lack of immediate progress, sometimes we can feel frustrated. And that was the situation that Abram and Sarai were in. The first point we have this evening is frustration. Look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Think about the context here. Sarai and Abram, they had received a promise from God, and it was a promise of land, of a home. And it was also the promise of children, of descendants. And it now had been 10 years since they received that promise. And Abram and Sarai were not getting any younger. They were now at the stage where it was basically medically impossible for them to to have children. And as they saw that, as they realized that, frustration levels were rising. And they were coming to the point of desperation. And maybe there's someone here tonight and that's where we're at. And we feel frustrated. Now maybe we've been praying for a husband or a wife or a child or a sibling, a friend. And we've been praying for years for their salvation. And nothing seems to be happening. We can't even get them to come out to church without a protest. And that can be difficult. It can be frustrating. You know, it could be a health issue. It could be a very earthy thing. And we've been praying about it, and we've been praying about it, and we've been praying about it, and there's no change. So what do we do if we're in that situation this evening? Well, what we do is we keep trusting God. It's very straightforward. It's not a complicated answer, but it can be a difficult answer to take hold of. What we are to do is keep trusting God. And that's what Abram and Sarai should have done, but it's what they didn't do. So we go from frustration as the first point in the first verse to foolish thinking. And that's our second point. The psalmist says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And foolish thinking is thinking that essentially leaves God out of it. Foolish thinking, to think about Proverbs, is to lean on our own understanding and not look to the Lord. And that's what Sarai begins to do. She begins to think in a way that is foolish and leaves God out of the picture. She has a problem that's frustrating. It's painful for her. She wants this son. And this son, as she prays for him, doesn't seem to be coming. And it's painful for her. And so she begins to plan her own solution. Still in verse 1, she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. We can kind of almost hear the cogs turning in our mind. She takes her eyes off the Lord and the Lord's plan, his promise, and she sees Hagar. And she starts to think of her own plan as to how she can maybe help God make this promise come true. So Sarai, verse 2, said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant, perhaps I can build a family through her. So that's Sarai's solution here. She says to her husband, Abram, go and sleep with my maidservant, and maybe through her you can have a child. Now, this to us, in our day, in this place, this sounds like utter madness. And it's good that it does sound like madness, but in that culture, it was an accepted solution for those who couldn't actually have children. This was a practice that the world had essentially agreed to be fine. It was something that was common. It was something that was done. And the world and those around Sarah would have said, well, that's sensible kind of thinking. Nothing's happening, so, you know, make something happen. Follow the customs of the day. But the big question is, what did God say about this? Not what did the law say, not what did the culture say, but what did God have to say about this plan that Sarai was beginning to engineer in her own mind? Had the Lord agreed that this kind of plan was an acceptable way forward? Well, the answer is crystal clear. No, the Lord had not. Because the only clarity that we have on how this should progress was within marriage. Go back to Genesis 2:24. Marriage was to be between one man and one woman. And so the intimacy that Sarah is suggesting here, the intimacy through which a family can be built, was to be between husband and wife. No other way. That's God's design. So what Sarah was planning here, although it was aligned with the customs of her day, it was out of sync with God's way and his plan. It was wrong in God's eyes. And, you know, there's a lesson here for us as we just take a minute to apply this. Because there's lots of things that we will encounter in this world. And the world says it's fine. There's lots of things that we may be encouraged to explore, and the world says it's fine. Things that can be legislated for, things that can be even promoted, but even though the world says it's fine, God says it's wrong. So take abortion as an illustration, an example. The world says it's fine. It's your right. God says it's wrong. Euthanasia, a big debate of our day. Many, many in this world are saying, it's fine. God says it's wrong. Sex before marriage. The world says it's fine. Just have to watch a TV program for an hour or two. That's the message that comes through. God says it's wrong. Same-sex marriage. The world says it's fine. God says it's wrong. You know, there are many things that we will have to grapple with in this world. And the world will tell us, do it. Explore it. Promote it. But God in his word very clearly says to us, step back from it. Stand against it. So that's why we have to be so steadfast in searching the scriptures. You know, in a country, in a culture where the Bible has been sucked out, you know, we need to be digging in to God's word so that we don't go into the path of foolish thinking. But we stay on track with the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's frustration. That's where it begins. And then Sarai, as she begins to think this through, it's foolish thinking that fills her mind. The third thing we see here as we carry on through the verses is the failures of God's people. Because Abram doesn't exactly cover himself with glory in this either. He responds badly also. Abram, verse 2, agreed to what Sarai said. And that's the first failure that we can note on Abram's part. Abram was the head of the home. God had determined that's the way it would be. That was his design. So the responsibility within the home lay with Abram. And he should lovingly have said to Sarai, I share the frustration. But we're not going to take this course. You know, we're going to keep on trusting God. That's what Abram should have said. But he doesn't say that. He fails to stand up against this plan. And so the plan goes from the planning stage to reality. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So there's another failure on Abram's part. Not only does he go along with this plan in terms of the idea of it, but he takes another wife. It goes into reality. And again, we could say this was something that was common in that day and age. The culture said it was okay. What did God say? God said it's not okay. But Abram had done it. It was a failure. Verse 4, he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And just as we track through this, it's just a sorry tale of escalating disaster. It's becoming more and more messy as we go through the story. The tension now between Sarai and Hagar is building, and Abram's in the middle of it all. As a very weak man in the middle of it all. And what Sarai thought was a solution, as she tries essentially to do God's job for him, already we can see, and already she can see, that actually this has just caused a whole myriad more of problems. And Sarai, she's angry, she's humiliated, and so she confronts Abram. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." And in part that was true. Abram failed to give spiritual leadership in his own home. And so although she's speaking in frustration, although she's speaking as if it wasn't her fault, it was certainly in part Abram's fault what was happening. And she goes on in verse 5 to say, "I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." We can just imagine Abram in that situation. I can imagine him in my mind's eye, looking sheepish and uncomfortable as he's facing the wrath of Sarai in this instance. So how does he respond to this? Well, he responds badly. Verse 6, Abram says, "Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And again here, what we see is Abram, he fails. He fails to do the right thing. He shows no leadership. He shows no courage. He shows no moral fiber. He should have said to Sarai, his wife, even though she's in a temper at this point, "We're not doing this." He should have at this point, together with her, sought to repent and come to God in the state that they were in and ask for forgiveness and ask to be redirected. But he doesn't do that. He washes his hands of the whole thing. He says to Sarai, "Please yourself. She's your servant. You do with her whatever you want to do." He washes his hands of it all. And so Sarai abuses Hagar. Now she treats her badly. And Hagar runs away. And it's a total mess. There are multiple failures here that we can track in the life of God's people. And it's a picture there for us. As we apply this, it's not hard to apply this today. Yes, this happened thousands of years ago. Yes, this is a sorry tale from a long time ago and a long way from here. But this is a picture of what we will encounter in our lives when we leave God out of our thinking. When we determine that we're going to go our way, when we're going to be the engineers of our lives, when we're going to try and do God's job for him, and when we think we know better. This is the kind of thing we see. This is a warning for us about how quickly things can escalate, how sin may start small. But in no time at all, it's just total carnage. And remember, This is happening in the lives of God's people. This is not pagans. This is not unbelievers. This is God's people. This is the ones that God loved and chose and who were walking with him. And as they sin, as they stop listening to God for periods, it's a mess. And God saw it. And God determined that he would not hide this from us, but that he would show us through his word that this is the kind of thing that we can expect if we stray from him. So there's both an encouragement and a warning in that. There's an encouragement because we see in the lives of God's people failure. And as we look at our own hearts so often, we see failure. So there's some kind of strange encouragement in seeing the reality of the mess that sometimes God's people get into. But there's also a warning, because we don't want to go there. We don't want to experience that. We don't want to stray from the Lord. We don't want to go into moral failure. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to be listening to God's word and not going into foolish thinking. So there's the frustration, there's foolish thinking, there's the failures of God's people. The fourth thing here, just briefly, is as we see a fall. I don't want to make too much of this, but I think we're supposed to see this as we go through the verses. I think that the way Moses has used language here is designed to ring bells for us so that we think back a little. Because if you glance at verse 3, there's two verbs that are used of Sarai in verse 3. It says there that she took and she gave. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. She took and she gave. Now these words, I think, are designed to trigger our minds so that we think back to the beginning. Because think back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, as God's people walked with him, there was bliss. There was blessing. But then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, everything falls apart. It says there, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband. So as we see the first fall, Eve took the fruit that was forbidden. And she gave it to her husband, and everything fell apart. There was a fall, the fall. And here we see another fall. This is a shadow, we could say, of the first fall with Adam and Eve. And it's now cast over the lives of Abram and Sarai. So we see here sin at work. We see sin at work in the mess of this situation. Although we can't see him, although he's not named, we know Satan is at work in the mess of all this. Yes, the whole thing that we're reading here is very physical and it's very relational and it's very real. But behind the curtain of Genesis 16, just as it was behind the curtain of Genesis 3, Satan is working. And he's working to take them, as he seeks still to work to take us, away from God's will and away from God's way. So we see a fall there. And the final thing here is we see the faithfulness of God. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Now, if we look at this, we ask the question, who is the angel of the Lord? And if you fast forward to verse 13, you can see that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And so the Lord himself comes to this poor soul Hagar, and he seeks her, and he finds her. This poor, abused, mistreated soul who has had a hard time with her mistress and now has been cast aside. In her state, the Lord sees her and he seeks her. And he comes to her. And we see even there from the very beginning of this, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. We've got a preview actually here when we think about it of the story of the woman at the well in John 4. Remember her, she's one who is on the margins of the society. She's been through relationship after relationship. She's been likely badly treated. She is struggling. She is in a state of turmoil. But Jesus loved her. And Jesus determined that he would go through the place that she would be so he could seek her and he could find her. And we see that same kind of situation here with Hagar, near a spring in the middle of the desert, and God comes to her. Nobody else wants anything to do with her. God comes to her. And he said, verse 8, Hagar, son, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And again, just note the tenderness there. If you were to look back, and we won't do it just now, but if you were to look back through the passage and even the preceding passages, you'll see that Abram and Sarai, they don't call Hagar by her name. She's just a servant. But God calls her by her name. The Almighty God condescends to this woman and he calls her by her name and he lets her speak to him, even though he knows all about her. This poor girl who nobody listens to, God says, speak to me. Tell me what you're going through. And he still does that to us when we're struggling, when we don't know who to speak to, when we feel like there's nobody near us that we can speak to. God comes to us. And he says, speak to me. Tell me where you've come from. Tell me where you're going. And she responds, verse 8, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And if we put ourselves in Hagar's shoes, that surely was a hard message. I expect she didn't want to hear this message. But it was God's word to her. God said to her, don't run away. Stick it out. And sometimes we need to hear that. Not always. We can't take this as a blanket rule. But there are times that we need to hear this. Sometimes things can be tough and we want to run away. We've had enough. But God says, stick it out. You stay in that job. You keep on in that relationship. I'll give you the grace you need. That was the message that came to Hagar. I remember it's the same message that Paul gave to Timothy. Remember Timothy, young Timothy in ministry, he's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling like running away. And the Lord says to Timothy through Paul, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Yes, the time has come. Yes, they don't want to hear the message. Yes, they want people to tickle their ears instead of hear the truth of the gospel. Yes, they're turning away from the truth. But Timothy, stick it out. Yes, it's hard. But stick it out. Keep your head. Endure hardship. I will help you. And that's part of the message that's given to Hagar. Go back to your mistress. Submit to her. And then there's a word of comfort also. An instruction from verse 10 through to verse 12. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child. You will have a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. The message is bittersweet. The message is one that's quite hard to digest. But the main point here, I think, is that the Lord hears Hagar. The Lord says, I want you to name your son Ishmael. And the word Ishmael means the Lord hears. And that was the message the Lord was giving to Hagar. I can hear you. I am hearing you. I can hear your cries. And then we have this unique situation, I think, in the Bible where she, Hagar, actually names the Lord. She gave this name, verse 13, to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And then, likely it was Hagar who named the place Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And everything that the Lord said, verse 15 and 16, came to pass. So what do we see here as we finish? Well, we see here simply the faithfulness of God. We see the goodness of God. His people fail and fall. But God is faithful. And he is tender. And he is merciful. And he is loving. He's the one who heard the cries of Hagar. He's the one who saw Hagar in her need. And he didn't leave her there, abandoned. But he sought her. And he showed her such grace. So Hagar, on that day, what did she see and experience? She experienced the faithfulness of God. And what Hagar saw on that day, we see much more clearly on this day as we look to the Lord Jesus. Because he is the one who hears our cries. He is the one who sees us in our need. He's the one who condescended all the way from heaven to this world, and all the way in this world to the depths of the cross to seek and to save sinners like us. He is the one who is faithful unto death on that cross so that we could know his grace. The faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage that we have stepped through tonight. And we thank you that as we step through it, we see ourselves and we see also who you are. And we confess, Lord, that as we look at the lives of Abram and Sarai, and as we see failure, as we see wandering, as we see a lack of faith, as we see a mess, we recognize that we look at a reflection of ourselves and we confess that often our thinking is warped and foolish. Often we tend to lean on our own understanding rather than look to you. Often we tend to capitulate to the ways of this world and find that we are far from you. And we pray that you'd forgive us for these times. Forgive us for these seasons where we stray. And Lord, we pray that you would give to us your grace. We thank you that although there is much in the way of mess in this chapter, you are the God who is able to work even in the midst of the mess. You're able to work even in the lives of fallen sinners like us and bring glory to your name. So we ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives. We pray that you would help us to see as Hagar saw, and help us to see your faithfulness. Help us to see your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your readiness to listen to our cries, your readiness to take from us the things that burden us, your readiness to meet us at the point of our need. And above all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. We thank you that he came into this world to seek and to save sinners like us. We thank you that you did not leave us, Father, in the desert with no hope. But we thank you that you sent your Son into this world so that we, as we look to him, can have a hope that is sure and certain. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for all that you suffered, even as we thought about that this morning, so that we could be saved. And help us, Lord, we pray, to receive that salvation and to be thankful each day that you give us for that salvation, that we would be sanctified, conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing to finish the words on the screen, Mission Praise 200. Great is thy faithfulness.
Change us not thy God.
now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.